The scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read this in connection with the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism concerning the communion of saints. Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So far, the reading of God's Word. It would be wonderful if we could keep reading and see what that more excellent way is. We will consider that more excellent way in the sermon this morning, the gift of love. But so far, the reading of Scripture. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many other passages, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55, found on page 12 in the back of the Psalter. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the idea of the communion of saints belongs to the essence of what the church is. Last time when we looked at the catechism, we looked at question and answer 54. We looked at what the church is, the Holy Catholic Church of Christ. And we concentrated on that idea of the church as an organism. The church is a body. In the course of our treatment last time, we really looked at what the essence of the church is. The church is the body of Christ, made up of the number of the elect. The church is the church chosen to everlasting life. Furthermore, we saw that the church is Catholic. The church is universal. The church is gathered from all nations, tongues, and tribes of the earth. And we also saw that the church is united. She is united, one in her faith, serving one Lord, making one confession, that she, with all her particular members, is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, according to the sovereign good pleasure of God alone, by grace alone. And on the basis of that understanding of the church, we who have been given faith can make that glorious confession that I am and forever shall remain a living member of that church. So we looked last time at what the church is. We looked at what the essence of the church is. However, this morning, as we turn to the next question and answer 55, we must recognize that we have not yet finished talking about the essence of the church. Because part of what must still be said is this. The church is a communion of saints. And that belongs to the essence of what the church is. Exactly because the church is an organism, a body, a living whole. The church is also, by virtue of that very fact, a communion. That is, there is a very real bond. There is a tie that connects all the members of the church to one another. Essentially, the church is the communion, the fellowship of all those who are united by the bond of faith. This confession of what the church is as a communion of saints is vital. It is vital for our enjoyment of who we are, the church's enjoyment of who she is. It is vital for the church's health, and it is vital for the health of every member in particular. And this confession of the church as a communion of saints is also something that is very precious to God's people. True believers love this particular confession of faith and truly desire to live out this confession of their faith. I believe the communion of saints. And congregation, this must be a confession that we each must hold personally dear to us, and that we as a congregation hold dear in this place, and also as part of the universal Church of Christ. We must do all within our power, with the gifts and the abilities God has given us, to cultivate this glorious aspect, to bring to experience and to bring to enjoyment this glorious aspect of what the church is, the communion of saints. And so it does us well to consider for a short time this morning what this is, the communion of saints. We take as our theme this morning the communion of saints. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, the idea. Second, the calling. And third, the blessing. What is the idea of the communion of the saints? Before we really begin with that, let us point out three very important things. Three important things that help us to understand the communion of saints. First of all, what we must recognize is this. The communion of saints is a spiritual reality. The communion of saints, in its essence, is spiritual. It is a spiritual reality. Yes, we with our physical eyes see the communion of the saints here in this local congregation in a certain sense. That's true in a certain sense. We live alongside one another. We seek each other's good. We use our gifts for one another in this church. This is where we experience the communion of the saints in a very particular way. But what we should be mindful of is this. The communion of the saints, in its essence, is not something that you see with your physical eye. Rather, it is spiritual. And that is emphasized in the Apostles' Creed itself. When in the Apostles' Creed we confess, I believe the communion of saints. The communion of saints is an article of faith. It's something that is essentially spiritual in nature. It is something that we believe, something that we experience spiritually. Second of all, what we must recognize is this. The communion of saints is not essentially what we do. Rather, the communion of saints is something that Jesus Christ does. The communion of saints here in this local congregation does not exist because of what we have done. Because we have somehow decided to get together of ourselves. We've decided to have a certain amount of fellowship with one another. We've created this club or society for our mutual care and upbuilding. No, this congregation is here because of what Christ has done. And third of all, what we must recognize then is this. The communion of saints is not just limited to the fellowship that we enjoy in this one congregation. Rather, the communion of the saints involves the entire church throughout the world. It embraces all God's people wherever they are throughout the world. All those who are members of the body of Christ, all those who are elect believers, belong to this communion, this fellowship of the saints. Having said those things, the question now comes to us, what is the communion of the saints? The communion of the saints is a twofold communion. It is a twofold communion, or a twofold fellowship, or a twofold sharing. First, what the communion of the saints refers to is each individual believer's union to Jesus Christ. And then second, as a result of each individual believer's union to Jesus Christ, there is the union of each individual believer to all the others who are united to Jesus Christ. Now we know what we mean when we talk about each individual believer's union to Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism students know this well. How are we united to Christ? We are united to Jesus Christ through the bond of faith. By nature, none of us are united to Christ. By nature, left to ourselves, we are dead, totally depraved sinners. And a dead, totally depraved sinner has neither the ability nor the inclination to join himself to Jesus Christ. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes us dead in sins outside of the kingdom of God, and He creates, He establishes a union between Jesus Christ and each one of God's elect in time. That's what faith is. Faith is that bond by which the Holy Spirit unites each one of us in particular to Jesus Christ. And that takes place at the time of regeneration, and that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That idea of being baptized with baptism of the Spirit, that's simply talking about regeneration. The Spirit's work of uniting us to Jesus Christ. And now by virtue of that union to Jesus Christ, an elect child of God is brought into communion with Jesus Christ. Because he is in Jesus Christ, and because Jesus Christ has first died for his sins on the cross, that elect child of God, by virtue of that union with Christ, becomes a saint. He becomes a holy one, holy by virtue of his union to Christ. Are you united to Jesus Christ through the bond of faith? Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? Are you a partaker of Jesus Christ and all His benefits? Then you are a saint. You are a saint, little child, who belongs to Jesus Christ by virtue of your union to Jesus Christ. You are a holy one. That's what the word saint means. That, first of all, is the communion of saints. Your personal union to Jesus Christ through the bond of faith, which is by the work of the Holy Spirit. But now the reality is, as God's people are brought into union with Christ, as God's people are brought out of death, as they are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and as they are then brought into that personal union with Jesus Christ through the bond of faith, God's people are also brought into union with all those others who have already been brought into union with Jesus Christ. You are united to Christ. You are a believer. And therefore, that's true because you are in Christ. You are in Christ and you belong to Him. I am united to Christ. I am a believer. I am in Christ. I belong to Him. And therefore, because we are both united to Christ, we are also united to one another. We are connected to one another. And that's the idea of the communion of saints. And now when we understand that, we can easily understand why what I have just said moments ago is true. First of all, that the communion of saints is a spiritual reality. Second, that the communion of saints is not essentially what we do, but it is what Jesus does by His Spirit. And then third, the communion of saints is not just limited to the fellowship we enjoy in this one local congregation, but it includes all believers throughout the world. The communion of saints is the bond that exists between every believer and Jesus Christ, and as a result, also between every believer with every other believer. When we have that clear idea before us, we can go on and we can say a little bit more about this idea of the communion of saints. Let me mention three more things that help us to flush out this idea of what the communion of saints is, so that we can begin to see how it is practical and so that we can begin to see what our calling is. First, the communion of saints is a communion of the life of Christ. The communion of saints is a communion, a sharing, a fellowship in the life of Jesus Christ. All believers, whoever they are, wherever they are sharing in the life of Christ. That's how we live as believers, living out of the life of Christ. So we are all, each one of us, dependent on the same life. We all share in that same life. The communion of saints is a communion of the life of Christ, in the life of Christ. Second, the communion of saints is a communion of the love of Christ. Because we are all connected to one another, because the love of Jesus Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts, the communion of saints is a fellowship characterized by love. We share in the love of Christ. The love of Jesus Christ has been given to us. And just as Jesus loves each one of us, so with that same love, we love one another. That's why we love one another here. Why we ought to love one another here. Not because of our pleasant personalities, not because of our mutual interests, not because of our hobbies, but because we love one another. We love one another with the love of Christ. The communion of saints is a sharing in and a sharing of the love of Christ. And then third, the communion of saints is a communion of the gifts of Christ. A communion, first of all, of the gifts of salvation, which are found in Jesus Christ. And then also, it is a communion of all the particular, the unique gifts that Jesus Christ gives to individual members in particular. First of all, we are all partakers together of the gifts of salvation. I mean, by that, regeneration. That was a gift that Jesus earned for each one of us on the cross. We are all partakers of that gift of regeneration. We are all partakers of the gift of faith, of the gifts of obedience, the gift of faithfulness. These are gifts Jesus Christ earned for us on the cross. We all partake of the gift of the forgiveness of sins, justification. All these kinds of gifts, we as members in Jesus Christ share in them together. Christ gives these gifts to each one of us individually. We all have gifts in the body, these gifts, for certain. But there's more involved here, because in the body of Jesus Christ, with the particular, you might say the more earthly, the more material, physical gifts that Jesus Christ bestows upon individual members in the church, we also all share in those gifts. The gifts of speaking, the gifts of helping, the gifts of exercising authority, the gifts of management. There's a mutual sharing in these gifts as well. Jesus Christ gives to us our own unique gifts and abilities. And truly, to every member in the church, Jesus Christ does give at least some gifts and abilities. And we will see that more fully in a moment. But these gifts and abilities given to members in the church in particular, Christ gives them for the sake of the body as a whole, for the mutual enjoyment of those gifts as one body. And that's what I mean when I say that the communion of saints is a communion of gifts. It's a sharing with one another of the various gifts that Christ has bestowed upon the members of the church. Now, this is what the inspired Apostle Paul is emphasizing in 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses the figure of a body in order to explain and in order to apply the idea of the communion of the saints. Verses 12 and 27 capture the idea well. In verse 12, Paul writes, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And in verse 27 he says, Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And what Paul is saying there is this: just as a human body has many members, has many limbs, many fingers and toes and legs and arms, parts that make up the body, many different parts, yet all those different parts of the body perfectly fit together to make one body. And Paul says that's exactly how it is with Jesus Christ and His church. Jesus is the head, and the church is the body. And all the different members of the church are as individual limbs and parts that make up the body. so that the entire church is one whole body, with each individual believer having his own particular place in the body. In verse 18, Paul says this, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him." And that means this, God has formed the church. God has put each individual believer in the church exactly in the place that is good for that person, exactly in the place that God decreed for that person. And what Paul emphasizes throughout the course of the chapter is this. The communion of the saints means that you are all united together as members, as parts of one body. And that union is a union in which you then as a body share in the same life. You share in the same love. Even as a body loves itself. And you share in the same gifts. You are one body. Every part has his or her God-ordained place. And the body is a perfect, complete whole with all the different gifts God has carefully given to the different parts of the body. That's what the communion of the saints is. It is a communion of each individual believer with Jesus Christ. And then by virtue of that union with Christ, a communion with all those others who are united to Jesus Christ. It is a communion. It is a sharing of the life of Christ. It is a sharing of the love of Christ, living out of the love of Christ. It is a sharing of the gifts of Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual reality. It is not what we have done, but what Christ has done. And it is ultimately a communion that encompasses the church universal, all believers together. Understanding what the church is as a communion of saints, as the communion of saints, there's a clear calling that flows out of this truth. A clear calling. And that calling is this. To live accordingly. That's as simple as it is. Live accordingly. You are members one of another. You are all part of the same body. You all share in one life. You all live out of one life. You all share in the same love and are given the same love one for another. You all have been given your own gifts for the sake of the body as a whole. God has given you your particular place in the church in perfect wisdom to serve for the benefit of the church as a whole. Live accordingly. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says your calling is to view yourselves and to view one another as members of the same body. You must live towards one another just as the parts of the human body must live and do live in harmony and in love towards one another, serving one another. Your calling is to recognize that whatever place you have been given in the body, it's not because you were worthy of that place, but because God has appointed you to that particular place. And our calling is always to keep in mind that we are not even deserving to be a part of the body, let alone be given any notable gifts or abilities in the body. Our calling is to recognize the diversity of gifts that the Holy Spirit has distributed amongst the various members of the body, and the gifts and the abilities that He has given to you in particular, and that those gifts are for the sake of the body as a whole, and not merely for my own self-interest or my own glory. As Paul writes in verses 25 and 26, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And therefore the calling is, live what you are as members one of another. That's a pretty straightforward calling. But this calling, from a certain point of view, is also a difficult calling, isn't it? It was a calling that the saints in Corinth were having a hard time carrying out. That's exactly why the Apostle Paul writes this chapter in 1 Corinthians. The church at Corinth was beginning to malfunction. And it was beginning to malfunction because of the attitudes of the particular members. There was party strife. There was division in the church. Some were saying, "I am of Paul." Others were saying, "I am of Peter." Others were saying, "I am of Apollos." There was pride on the part of some in the church. And then maybe as a reaction to that, maybe because there were others who felt they couldn't be proud, there was envy on the part of others in the church. Pride and envy within the church. Some in the church were proud. Proud of their gifts and abilities and their position in the church. They began to despise the place of other members in the church. Maybe these members who were proud could speak in tongues. Maybe they could prophesy. But they had this attitude. "I don't need an interpreter to explain what I'm saying when I speak in tongues. No, this gift is only for my own glory, my own exaltation in the church. Look at me. Don't look at the interpreter." Paul says in verse 21, Paul says, that would be like the eye saying to the hand, "I don't need you." That would be like the head saying to the feet, "I don't need you." Paul says, rather, those parts of the body that we don't think are very important, they are necessary for the church's function and health. Well, others in the church at Corinth were becoming envious. Envious because maybe they didn't have those positions that others had. And they were saying, "If I can't be an apostle, if I can't be a teacher or a prophet, well, I won't even bother then being an encourager. I won't even bother even attending the worship services." And Paul, back in verse 15, Paul deals with that and Paul says, well, that would be like the foot saying, "Because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body." That would be like the ear saying, "Because I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body, and I have no worth then. I have no purpose because I'm not the eye." And Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where were the smelling? And Paul's answer is this: remember who you are, church at Corinth. You are members one of another. You are a body. Each person has his own place that God has given him, his own perfect place in the body, with his own gifts and abilities. And you must understand that your own place and everybody else's place is for the health and the perfect functioning of the body. So in your place, use your gifts for the body and recognize that another person's place is needful for the proper health and functioning of the body as a whole. This can be a difficult calling. It was for the saints at Corinth. This can be a difficult calling for us as well, can't it? It can be because of our own sinful natures. Sinful natures within us that are prone to become either proud on the one hand or envious on the other hand, just like the Corinthians. Sinful natures we have that are prone to become judgmental of others. So we look at the church and we say, look at these sinners. That person is obnoxious. That person is lazy. That person could be doing more. That person thinks he does everything. That person just wants to do things so that he can draw attention to himself. That person, I just don't like that person's personality. Or we struggle with sinful natures that react to everything by saying this: you know what? I'll just mind my own business. I won't give any reason for offense because I will just mind my own business. That's the safest. Besides, whenever I try to do something, it gets shot down right away. That's an inclination of our sinful nature. Perhaps we even entertain the thought that we would be better off on our own. Or maybe there's that sinful nature that might cause some of us to react that way. The sinful nature that reacts to everything by saying this: I'm right, so I'll just keep pushing my thoughts through. Others might think I'm acting rudely, that I'm shutting them down, that I'm being disrespectful, but I'm right. So I'm justified in acting this way. Well, congregation, it is true. The church is composed of sinners. Every one of us is a sinner. And the reality is, among all the people in the church, we ourselves are the most sinful. That must be my attitude. I'm the worst one. And if I think that there's something wrong with another, what about myself? And I must not just say that, but I must believe that. And that's exactly why here in 1 Corinthians, not only does Paul use the figure of a body and emphasize that we are all equally members one of another, and that our own individual well-being depends upon the health of the body as a whole, but that's exactly why Paul also is inspired in the very next chapter, in 1 Corinthians 13, to emphasize the greatest gift that one can have in the church. And that greatest gift is love. You see, you might have every other gift. You might have everything else. You might have prophecies. You might be able to give to the poor. You might have all knowledge and speaking in tongues. But if you don't have love, you have nothing. And truly, congregation, to love sincerely, to love wholeheartedly, to love self-sacrificially, to love always promoting my neighbor as much as I can in my actions and in my own thoughts, to love by always seeking the other first, to love by never rejoicing in iniquity but always rejoicing in the truth, to love by thinking no evil of others, but instead bearing all things and believing all things and hoping all things and enduring all things in all my relationships with others in the church, to love that way, to love the way Jesus loved, is the most difficult calling of all, but it is also the ultimate calling, the chief calling of all. Because you see, on the one hand, love is not proud. Love does not puff up itself. Love does not vaunt itself above others. And on the other hand, love does not envy. Paul says those things explicitly in 1 Corinthians 13, dealing with the context in the church at Corinth. Pride on one hand, envy on the other hand. Love does not puff itself up. Love does not behave itself unruly. Love does not envy. And love is the ultimate calling in the communion of saints. And congregation, the beauty is this. The beauty is this. This gift of love is a gift that you have. It is a gift that you have. We cannot be proud, we cannot be jealous when it comes to this gift, because this is a gift that Jesus Christ delights to give each one of us. We do have the ability to love. Seeking that gift out of Jesus Christ. Praying for it more and more. And then out of that love will flow spontaneously the desire to serve one another. Readily and cheerfully to employ our gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Love moves a person to empty himself for the sake of the body. Just as Jesus Christ, as the head, emptied himself and gave his all for the sake of the body. Love forgives. Love forgives freely and willingly. Love rejoices in the truth. Love pursues the truth. And to love with the love of Jesus Christ is always accompanied by God's own approval and God's own delight. And to live that way, to live in the body of Christ with that kind of love, that's the communion of saints. And that's indeed to live a difficult life, but a most glorious life. A most glorious life. I suppose the question could be put to us now, in what ways are we showing our love towards one another here in this body, the Church of Christ here? In what way are you loving one another in very tangible ways in the body? Whether we are an eye, whether we are a hand, whether we are a foot, whether we are a fingernail, the Holy Spirit has endowed each one of us in the body with our own gifts and abilities, and truly our own ability to show love in the body. I bring up these examples recognizing that there are many different examples of how we show love, and the list is endless, and maybe that's how we are serving. These are other examples. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Be not weary in well-doing. Maybe I can show love by showing hospitality to someone, having someone over for a Sunday meal. Maybe love might motivate me to bear another's burdens when I know that person is struggling with sorrow or discouragement. Maybe when a stranger walks through those back doors, a visitor walks through those back doors, maybe love will move me to greet that person and to welcome them, and not to be distant or cold towards them, but rather to show them the love and the warmth that exists in the communion of saints. Going out of my way, out of my comfort, to show the love that exists in the communion of saints. Maybe I'll be moved to fellowship with different people after church on Sunday. Because after all, I don't love just this group of people. I love everyone. On Tuesday night, this coming Tuesday night, there is a council meeting. And at that council meeting, there will be appointments for different committees. Committees like the Church Picnic Committee, the Evangelism Committee, and the Building Committee. Will I be glad, or will I be grumbling if I receive a phone call and I'm asked, I've been appointed to serve on one of these committees? Maybe I can serve by taking a turn as a nursery attendant or as an usher. Especially for the nursery attendants. A long list for nursery attendants makes everyone's turn a little less frequent. Maybe love might motivate me to do that. Even though it costs me, because I can't sit in church that service, it will be able to bring another person to be able to sit in church more frequently. Maybe love will motivate me to say yes at certain times. Maybe love will also motivate me to say no at other times. But love for the body must determine how I view things. Maybe all I'm called to do is to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Nevertheless, if I may only serve others by holding the door open for them, and no one ever sees me holding the door because I'm behind the door holding it open as they walk through, and they don't even realize the way that I'm serving, my work never goes noticed in the church. At least the body has been served well by the gift that I have been given to hold the door open for other members in the body. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, love does not seek her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. It's a hard calling. It's a high call. That's the love we are called upon to exercise within the communion of saints. That's the context of that beautiful chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. Because that's exactly the love of Jesus Christ towards us and the love that Jesus has shed abroad in our hearts. That's exactly the love that Jesus Christ shows to you and to me every day, personally. To love, to truly love in the communion of saints is a very demanding activity. It is an activity that constantly requires humility and constantly requires exercising forgiveness one towards another. Am I loving my brothers and sisters with that kind of love? It's very glorious, a very rewarding activity. It is a blessing. It is a blessing to enjoy that love, to be the recipients of that love, to exercise that love. It's a blessing to be in the communion of saints. It is a blessing. It is a blessing because it is God's own gift to us, given by His own love for us. You see, I don't deserve to be a part of the church. I don't deserve to come to church on Sundays. I don't deserve to be able to serve God's people, in whom is all my delight. This isn't my right. I deserve nothing but alienation, utter separation and loneliness, to be on my own, to be forsaken. I deserve the darkness and the loneliness of hell. That's what hell is. But this is the love of Christ. Jesus Christ endured that forsakenness. He endured that alienation. He endured that loneliness, that darkness. Exactly so that we might be brought into the fellowship and the communion of the saints. That's the love of Christ towards the members of His body. He suffered and died on the cross that we might understand what true life is, what true love is, the joy of service in the midst of the body of Christ. The communion of the saints is God's gracious gift to me. I therefore dare not spurn it or treat it lightly or work against it by keeping myself from my gifts from the other members and spiting their gifts. And the reality is this, I must remember, of myself I have nothing. Apart from Christ, I have nothing, and therefore apart from Christ's body, I have nothing. And I am utterly lonely when I keep myself from the enjoyment of the communion in the body of Christ. We need each other. We need each other. Christ has given us each other because we need each other. We need each other as friends. We need each other as fellow pilgrims along this way. We need each other as saints, as holy ones, fellowshipping, helping one another. You might need me today in a very obvious way. Half a mile down the road, I might need you in a very obvious way. But we need each other, always. And no one has all the gifts and abilities. But when we use together our gifts and abilities that Christ has given, then we all become partakers of all those gifts and abilities that Christ has given to the members of the church. We share in each other's gifts. Congregation, there are those who are miserable because they simply refuse to enjoy the blessedness of the communion of saints. They don't want to use their own gifts. They spurn other people's gifts. They might even spurn a sermon like this, and they might say, "That's not how I have experienced the communion of saints." Yes, the reality is the communion of saints here below is not perfect. We're fellowshipping with sinners. But that's also why the communion of the saints involves the idea of the forgiveness of sins. Seeing how greatly Jesus Christ has forgiven us, we are moved in love to forgive one another, to love one another, to serve one another, washing each other's feet, serving each other, forgiving each other 70 times 7 times. Love, congregation. Love, the greatest gift of all, given to each one of us. It begins in my own heart in response to the love that God in Jesus Christ has shown to me. May God continue to bless us here with the enjoyment of the communion of the saints. May God give us more ardent love one for another. Bless us with peace and unity and truth and holiness. And then may this communion of the saints here below spur us on to a greater longing of heaven, where that communion of the saints will be enjoyed in perfection. And may we already then, in a small way, enjoy heaven here on earth in the communion of saints. Amen. Let us pray. Father Almighty, Thy gifts are without measure. Thy gifts are wonderful. The gift of the communion of saints is precious to us. We pray, Father, that we might be jealous of the communion of saints in our own hearts, first of all, with our own selves, against our own sinful natures. May the preaching bless us. May it be a blessing to us as individuals and as a church, that we might enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ and with His people here in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.